Grab your Bibles and turn in them to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. That's what we're going to be preaching from today. And everybody seems to be a little bit nervous about this sermon. I'm not nervous about this sermon, but everybody around me seems to be. You know those commercials on TV where it says, it gives a little disclaimer in small print at the bottom that says, do not try this at home? Well, this is one of those sermon series. We've entitled it Say What. It's one of those do not try this at home sermon series. It should say something like trained preacher on a closed course, do not preach this at home. In fact, you won't hear many sermons preached on this text or any of the other texts that we're going to preach for the next 5 weeks because they're frankly sermons that are not fun to preach. And they're sermons that are not fun to hear. In fact, over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to tell you from the Word of God, we're going to talk about whether women should talk publicly in the church worship service. And we're going to talk about that sometimes you should hand people over to Satan. And we're going to talk about the fact that if you're rich, you probably are in a spiritual trap. And we're going to talk about how God is ticked off at disobedient people. And we're going to talk that it's okay that sometimes people preach Jesus Christ even if they do it with the wrong motives. Now, those are really hard passages. You might ask this question, and it's a good question, especially if you're visiting or you're new to the church. Why in the world would you preach this? Why in the world would you preach this series? Well, because we have this preacher and this church has a deep, heartfelt understanding that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is absolutely true. That all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for reproof and for teaching and for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We simply believe here at Eastview Christian Church, when it says all Scripture is breathed by God, that all Scripture is breathed by God, even if we don't like it. And so we're going to preach it, and we're gonna pray that the guys that pray with me, I have guys that pray with me every Sunday before I preach, and they're praying, Lord, please let everybody hear the right message and let Mike get out of the way. And I pray that too. If I say something offensive, I don't mean it, okay? I want to really be true to the Word of God. And that's what's important to me. Somebody said, are you scared to preach about women speaking in the church? I'm going, no, I'm not any more scared than I normally am. Which is to say that I'm always afraid that I'll misrepresent God, so I'm asking for Him to do something miraculous today, and I hope that that happens here. So this series is a bunch of sermons you don't want to hear, and frankly, most preachers don't want to preach. It's hard, but we're drawn to these passages because we got to do something with them. We can't just let them be. So if you're visiting today, if this is your first service, especially if you're a woman, or especially if you're somebody who brought a friend today and you've been trying to get them to come to church for 2 years, and today's the day they showed up, well, there's no disclaimer for what we do here, okay? This is what we do. Here's what we believe deeply from the bottom of our hearts. We all need the change. We are all a mess. We all don't have the right answers. Jesus is the only one that can fix us. And so if you're visiting today and maybe you're a woman and you're going, oh man, we're going to hear about women being silent in the church. I'm sorry that I came. Well, don't be. Just open your heart, open your ears, and allow the Holy Spirit to say something to you today, because I think He's speaking to all of us. I tweeted this week, as a matter of fact, but I want to share it with you today. We don't study the Bible to feel good about ourselves. We just don't. We study the Bible to feel good about God and what He desires for every one of us. And His ways are always right. So even if you're not ready to make a Jesus decision yet today, you're visiting, you're new, just listen, because I think God's going to speak to all of us today. Okay, you guys ready? 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. Brace yourselves. I love when you go to the Word of God and it's kind of scary. Ooh, how's this going to turn out? Dinner may be very interesting. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that right now in this moment, miraculously, you would break down every wall we might have, every thought we might have, and that you just speak to us the truth of your word. Lord, I need walls broken down in my heart too. So would you say what you want to say, not what I want to say? I pray you'll do that through your Holy Spirit, miraculously. and that we can walk away today going, oh, we've learned something about who God is and what he desires. So, Lord, speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I told you, right? Told you so. That's what I told you. This is going to be an interesting teaching. Actually, to me, this is not the hardest teaching of this whole series. There's a couple of teachings coming up in the next weeks that will be way more offensive to you. And I can't wait to preach those as well, okay? But there it is in bold print. It's right there in the Bible. You can't deny it. A woman is to remain quiet. A woman is to learn in submissiveness, to remain quiet in the church. It's actually a great time for me to teach you how to study the Bible a little bit. Because one of the most important words that you have to understand when you come to any old ancient writing is the idea of context. What is the context for what's being written here? First of all, you know that there's a time context. We've said that this letter happened about 60 to 62 AD. So there's that. This letter was written in the 60s, not the 1960s, the 60s. And so we have to take that into consideration. What was going on in the Roman world in 60s AD? And then we have to take, there's a place context. It's written to some people who are going to church in Ephesus. And so we have to figure out what was going on in Ephesus that Paul would write these words. And then it's also, there's a scriptural context. There's stuff written before this and stuff written after this that gives us some insight. Before this, he's talking about public worship and how to be and act in the public worship setting. And after that, he's talking about leadership, the qualifications for elders. So all these contexts come together, but there's one other thing that the Bible brings to the table that's different than all other ancient writings, and that is the God's Word context. Because unlike all other ancient writings, what we claim and what we understand the Bible to be and what it says about itself is that this is the Word of God. There's so many things that we could say. We could just chuck out of the Bible and go, I don't like that. Let's get rid of that stuff. But we can't do that because it's God's Word. And because he wants us to learn something from it. So the God context may be the most important part. So you're going to ask immediately, and you're going to do what most 21st century Christians do with this text. You're going to say, this is cultural, right? This is a cultural teaching. And of course, it is a cultural teaching. In fact, everything you ever read in the Bible is cultural because it happened in a culture. It's written to some real people who really went to church at First Christian Church in Ephesus in the 60s. And it's written to them. So you have to understand that culture. But here's the other thing that I want to encourage you with, and I want to encourage you not to do. You also read it from a culture. You read the Bible from a culture, from the 21st century American mindset. You and I read the scripture that way. And our tendency is to go, well, that's dumb. Those guys don't, you know, our culture is advanced. Their culture is so, so far behind us. It's a dangerous place to go because if you do that, then you begin to impose our culture on the Word of God. I want to understand, and this is preaching, guys. This is what I do every week. What did it mean when it was written to 60 AD Ephesian people? And what does it mean to 21st century American people? That's what we're trying to figure out. And it's not clear. It's not just clear cut. It's sometimes very difficult. But we're going to wrestle through it today. And I think there's something here that God is saying that supersedes every culture. And so hopefully we'll learn these lessons together. And believe it or not, the first lesson is for guys. And here it is. Praying hands are better than clenched fists. Look what it says in verse 8. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Most scholars read this in verse 8 and they talk about this in every place. This is referring to a public worship service. You know, we're not the only ones who have a place of worship. Now, they didn't have houses of worship until the 300s that were dedicated to church, but they came together in public assembly. And he says, when y'all come together in public assembly, here's what I want the men to do. I want them to raise their hands, lift their hands in prayer. I want them to lead that way. Now, men have a tendency not to lead with prayer. Men have a tendency not to lead with hands raised to God. We have a tendency to anger and quarreling. We have a tendency to use our strength to overpower. We have this tendency to use our strength to argue. In fact, as I read our culture, I was thinking about our culture this week, and I go, there's really three ways that men can express themselves in this culture. We can express ourselves through anger. It's really a manly thing to be angry. Women don't punch walls very often, but men do. Okay, so it's an expression of manhood, punch something, all right? It's also an expression of manhood to be competitive. Now, women compete too, but men take it to this crazy, we have fantasy leagues, okay? We fantasize about being good at athletics. Okay? We fantasize about being in charge of teams. We love competing. And of course, competing leads to trash talking, to quarreling sometimes. And then of course, there's a sexual expression. Think of our culture this way. Punch a wall, talk and go overboard talking about sports, and then go to Hooters, and you're a man in America. Well, Paul says that's not the way it should be. Here's how to be strong. Not punching walls, not showing your sexuality, but leading spiritually in the church. That's what he wants us to do. Men, don't focus on competing and showing how strong you are and expressing yourself through anger. Show your strength by holy hands lifted in prayer to God. I believe this truly. The greatest understanding we can ever get about women's roles and place in the community called the church begins with men really assuming what they're supposed to be doing in a church. And many times the roles are messed up because men don't step up. There's a story in the Old Testament that I love. In fact, this is the lady that I think is the strongest leader in all the Bible, female leader. Her name is Deborah. And in Judges 4, you might know the story. There's a guy named Barak, and he was the commander of the army. And he came to the plain to fight against Jabin, who was the commander of the Canaanite people. And Barak comes up and he says, Deborah, what should we do? And Deborah is a prophetess. So she says, God is going to give Jabin into your hands. Go get him. And he's got 10,000 forces. He's got all kinds of army. He's got power, force, strength, all this manly stuff. He goes, I'm not going to go unless you go. He kind of wusses out a little bit. And Deborah's kind of mad at him. She's put out with it. She says, okay, I'll go with you. But today the Lord is going to give this victory into the hand of a woman. Now you say that in the Old Testament days, and it's like, what? But it's true. They routed the army that day. Jabin got off of his chariot and he fled, and he came to some Israelite woman's house named Sisera, and he found respite there. She gave him some milk. He fell asleep. She covered him up, and then she drove a tent peg through his head. Yeah, great story. Man, y'all, keep an eye on these women that are clapping. That's scary, y'all. Something that had never entered his mind when he came into the tent. It's that easy. But this is often the picture of men in the church, equipped with great strength and great power and great calling by God to win battles for Christ, and then shrinking back when it actually comes time to lead. I think it plays itself out in the church over and over and over again. Men should pray before women can find their God-given place in the role of the body of Christ. Men, we have to do better at being men of prayer. We have to do better at being men who lead. Your family needs you to be the spiritual leader, not the most spiritual person, because most often the women respond emotionally to Jesus better. I'm not saying you should be more spiritual. You always say, I can't lead my wife. She's more spiritual than me. You can still lead her. You can still say, let's pray. You can still say, let's read the scripture. You can still say, let's go to church. You can still say, let's talk to the kids about their faith. You can lead. God has gifted you in that way. We need to be more vocal in our spiritual leadership in the home, in small group leadership in this church, in the youth ministry in this church, in the kids' view department in this church. One of the things I really love when I go through and I try to encourage them all the time, when I see a man that is on the ground teaching 3- and 4-year-olds and first graders, I go, yes. Why? Because those boys need heroes to look up to, men of the faith that they can grow up to be like. And so if you're here today and you've not exerted your leadership, maybe Kids Views for you, maybe youth ministries for you, maybe college ministries for you, and in public ministry, man up, hands up in prayer. That's what God says. You thought this was a sermon all about women. Okay? So here's the deal. Before better than clenched fist or praying hands, that's lesson number one, and that's for all of us. And then we come to this second part. Good works are more important than good looks. Now we come to specific instructions for women, and remember the context is Ephesus, and we're talking about public worship. In other words, Ephesian women, how do you dress and how do you look when you go to church? So it says, likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty, self-control, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire. See that word adornment there in verse 9? They should adorn themselves. Really great word, cosmeo. You hear cosmetics in that? It comes from the word. What's cool about this is it comes from the word cosmos, which you guys know to be the world. In other words, it has to do with putting things in order. And so that's really what cosmetics and making ourselves look beautiful is all about. We put things in order. Some people, some of you guys have a galaxy of adornments that you wear, right? And what I believe that you call accessorizing in women speak, okay? Men don't accessorize. Men just buy clothes, and they don't know if they match something, or they probably don't match, okay? But women, if you go to buy a dress, you never just buy a dress. Now you need to buy matching shoes and earrings and nail polish and toe polish and toenail polish, and you don't polish your toes. Bracelets, scarves, belts, purses, necklaces, makeup, hair products, lip gloss, all of the above, and you're trying to become beautiful. You're trying to be beautiful. It's something deep that's in a woman. They want to be seen as beautiful, and so we adorn the outsides. The ladies in Ephesus were no different than you. They went shopping at Neiman Marcus to buy a brand new robe. You know, they had all the latest jewelry, the gold and pearls. Nothing is different in the world, really, in this setting. Paul's just saying, listen, he's not prohibiting wearing these things. Some churches take it that way. Some churches, you'll go to some churches, and they're not allowed to braid their hair or to have gold or pearls, and they take this literally. I don't think Paul's saying taking this literally. I think Paul is saying, listen, when you come to church, the point is not to show off. The point is not to show off your beauty. In fact, he gives us some words that are guidelines. Ladies and men, we would all take this to heart. Do this with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. He says, with modesty and self-control. That's the guideline. For everything you wear, for anything you put on your face, for everything you paint on your nails, the whole guideline, especially when you come to public worship service, because remember, that's the context here, that you come with modesty and with self-control. Or literally in the scripture, you come with no shame and you have a brain. You're in your right mind. Or like, as I like to say, don't go for hot, go for beauty. That's what Paul's saying here. And for those of you who are younger ladies in here, you know, I always say this, it's really important. If you go for hot, then you attract boys who are in heat. Okay, don't go for hot, okay? Hot is never a goal for dress, never a goal for going into public. Hot is out, beautiful is in. Go for beauty, because beauty attracts godly men who understand what real beauty is. He says this, accessorize with good works. Let the things that you do, let the things that you are about, let the deepness of your heart portray how beautiful you are. It's not wrong, women, to want to be beautiful. It's not. I think God made you that way. He made you beautiful. It doesn't take very long to line up a bunch of men and a bunch of women and go, which one's more beautiful? Not hard at all. Okay, but use the accessories of good works and a good heart. 1 Peter 3:4 saying the same thing says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I'm reminded of Anna, who was a prophetess in Luke chapter 2. Remember when Jesus was brought to the temple? She was in her 80s. She had been a widow for most of her life, married young. Husband died early. She dedicated herself to good works in the temple, to prayer and fasting in the temple. She was a servant of the temple. Now, I imagine by the time she was in her 80s, she was wrinkled. She was not adorned with a bunch of painted stuff and wearing makeup. She had a simple head covering and she had a simple robe. But I would contend for you that there's probably not a more beautiful woman in Scripture than Anna, who came and grabbed the baby Jesus and prayed over him and blessed him because she knew that he was coming as a prophetess. So Paul's saying, be beautiful in a different way than the culture tells you to be beautiful. Listen, anything this culture tells you ladies about being beautiful is a lie. It's just not true. And I know you want to be beautiful. So listen to what the Apostle Paul says here, guided by the Holy Spirit, and be beautiful with good works, accessorize with good works. And that leads us to this really, really hard, hard part of this teaching. My submission is more important than my position. And now we have to come to the fun part. Here it is. Let a woman learn quietly with all submission. This is like a pin drop in here. Now what's he going to say? Lord, please come back now. No, kidding. Let's start with this word submission, because it's an important part of this study and it's an important part of our understanding. The word hupotasso, we've said it before here, it's hupotage. And again, it's in the context of public worship, and humility and placing other people above ourselves is so important. That's what the word means. Hupotasso means to place someone higher, to place above. And so that means, or actually means to place lower. So you're putting other people above you. And we've talked about this before. We said this in the Not Modern Family series, that as Christians, Ephesians 5:21, we all submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I submit to you. This submission is part of the Christian walk. Everyone submits to the leaders of the church. We're talking about the context of leadership here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We'll preach about this in about 6 weeks. That everybody in this church submits to the leaders of the church, the elders of the elders. They're the overseers. They're the ones who guide the church, and we all have to submit to them. My yearly evaluation is coming up as a senior pastor, and even though I'm an elder, I submit to the other elders as they lead me and guide me. You simply can't do Christianity without submission. So this is nothing new. So he says to learn in all quietness with submission, yet there's still this word that must be addressed specifically for women in a specific way and how they function in the public worship service in the church. Paul says it strongly. I do not permit. I'm not making this up. Don't you see this? I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, some people want to take this literally. They want to say, okay, women just can't speak in the church. No speaking, no what we've done this morning, we've already violated in some people's minds because Nikki came out here and she led us, okay? And she said words of encouragement and words of praise to God. Some people, some Christians take this literally, women should not speak in public at all. But they don't take other passages literally in Scripture like you should greet one another with a holy kiss. And again, those have to be studied from a cultural standpoint. And I've just opened that can of worms so you guys can kiss each other in the hallways, okay? Some people want to take this literally. I don't think it's meant to be literally. Some people want to make Paul a chauvinist. Some people want to look at this and go, oh, Paul, he's just a chauvinist. He's just that kind of guy. He's, you know, Paul is Paul. But the reality is the Bible words that Paul wrote are all inspired or none of them inspired. You can't take, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and ignore, I do not permit a woman to talk. You have to say those are all inspired words. You have to do something with it. I know it'd be easier to go, he's a jerk, but he's not. He's an apostle who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, second, Paul's words to let women learn. I want you to see this. Let women learn was a revolutionary thought in the first century. In fact, the church was put down for letting women have too much voice and too much place in the church. It was one of the things that scandalized certainly the Jewish people and also the Roman people. So see Paul more as a groundbreaker here with this statement. But Paul was obviously telling Timothy at this point in ministry in the Ephesus church that women should not teach. They should not have a leadership position over men and teaching. Now here's the part that's really hard when you come to the Bible. I don't know exactly what was going on in Ephesus. And anybody who tells you that they do, they're just wrong because they didn't live in 60 AD in Ephesus. And what was going on? Some people conjecture that maybe what was going on here, as many of these new converts were former temple prostitutes, And they were coming into this newfound freedom, or some of them were just finding this newfound freedom, throwing off the hairdresses and just being loud and boisterous and having, for the first time, a voice in some public place. And Paul goes, you know, everybody thinks that you guys are temple prostitutes. So let's just calm this down so people don't get us confused with what's really going on here, the house of God. I don't know specifically what this verse is about in the first century, but we have to do something in this verse. What do we do with this verse? Well, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is this prohibitive? In other words, is it a sin to let women speak in the public church setting? And to talk or to teach men or to lead for God in the public setting of the church, would it be wrong to do so for all people for all times? Well, there are some Bible exceptions to this reality. And we have to pay attention. The whole Bible speaks as one, right? And so we know, for instance, that in the Old Testament, there are five prophetesses. Prophet is someone who gets a revelation from God, and they speak to everyone on God's behalf. So there are five women in the Bible who are prophetesses. Now, one of them was a false prophet, but that's another story altogether, all right? Anna was a prophetess when Jesus came to the temple. Deborah was a prophetess and a female judge who led the people of Israel for 20 years. Philip, in the New Testament, had four daughters who prophesied. Remember when the Holy Spirit came on in Acts in the first church, and the Holy Spirit came on everybody, they were all speaking in tongues? They quoted Joel 2:20. When Peter got up to preach a sermon, he quoted Joel 2:20. In the end times, my spirit will be poured out on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy.
Even Paul mentions when he's writing to the Corinthians that if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, so apparently there were women praying and prophesying in the Corinthian church. And then, of course, Priscilla and Aquila, because of Priscilla's name before Aquila. You may not know this about ancient writings, but always the person that's most important is listed first. And this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, her name is always listed first. So there's some indication that she's had some leadership ability that was greater than Aquila's. Doesn't mean that Aquila wasn't the head of the house. It just means that she was gifted in a different way. And then Phoebe, of course, was a servant that Paul mentions in Romans, and she was a leader in the church, you can tell by the language. What's our conclusion? At least on occasion, women lead and speak for God in the public assembly. That's what we can deduce that from Scripture. Okay? So it's not prohibitive. You're not going to go to hell if you speak in public as a woman and you have some roles of leadership. You're just not going to, because if you do, then you condemn a lot of the people in the New Testament. Okay? And he still does use women in the setting, as you can see here at Eastview Christian Church, because in large churches, sometimes women have to fill roles that only they're gifted to fill. And we use their gifts here. I had the opportunity of preaching in small church, Kentucky. Guess who run the church? The only organized person in the church, the women. Right? They're the ones that make sure the communion is made all the time. They make the announcements. They lead. Why? Because they've got one guy in the church and he's not a leader. And I preached in that church. So there are exceptions. I have some female friends who are missionaries who have literally planted churches, taught all the men and women the Bible in the churches, taught them the theology, and then raised up leaders and turned it over to them. But at some point, they were the leaders in the church. So we have to say that it's not prohibitive. Okay? But is it normative? In other words, what normally happens? What's the usual pattern? And on the other hand, we have to admit that biblically speaking, the leading and teaching roles are normally for men. As we understand Scripture, for instance, here at Eastview Christian Church, elders are always men. We have 9 elders here. They're all guys, all right? And we believe that it's a calling for men, and we got to get that from the fact that men are the leaders of their home. So if you look at these two institutions of marriage and church, we believe that God has ordained men to be leaders. Are they smarter than everybody in the church? No. Are they better than everybody in the church? No. It's their role. In fact, if you understand Christianity at all, you know that all of us in here are equal through Jesus Christ. We're the same. Same value, same worth, same purpose. But all of us have different roles. We'll have to play different parts of the body of Christ. So, what do you do if you're a woman with a leadership, teaching, or preaching gift? This is the question. What do you do? And I encountered this in 16 years of youth ministry. I had to look at a girl who was very, very gifted at preaching or leading and go, what am I going to do with this girl in the church when I know some of these scriptures and what it teaches? And what I did was just say, you know what? If the Lord's given you a gift, the Lord will open a position for you to use it. Okay? If you are gifted as a preacher or a leader or a person of influence, that's the way the Lord's wired you and gifted you, then the Lord's going to open up a door for that to happen. By the way, this is true for men or women. There's a lot of men in here who feel like they have a different leadership value or teaching value, and they feel like they're not being used. But here's what I want to say to you. Make yourself available for God to use you. Don't seek a position. Seek submission. That's Christian. If I could speak frankly with you for just a moment, there are women who are highly gifted at preaching and leading and teaching who simply use God's gift, and you wouldn't know it, but they're influencing a lot of people in the kingdom because the Lord just keeps opening doors and they just keep going through them. Then there's a lot of women who think they're gifted teachers and leaders, and they're not, but they want a position of leadership. They're just so sure that if I get a position, then I'll be able to be influential. Here's what I've learned about leadership, both for men and women. If you're a leader, people follow you no matter what your position is. So here's what we do as Christians, and I just want to be as frank as I can with all of us. Seek submission, not a position. Because the Lord is the one that's in charge of all the positions. He gets to assign them. Okay, then let's move on then. By the way, I want to say this. You know, Paul says to learn quietly, let a woman learn quietly. That's what Jesus did. You know that? Jesus learned quietly with all submission. You flash back to when he was 12 years old, sitting in the temple, all the smart guys of the temple sitting around, the smart guys, the rabbis, the teachers. And what's it say? That he is sitting there listening and asking questions. Do you know he's the Son of God? He could have said, you guys are idiots. Let me tell you what we wrote back in the day. But he didn't. Okay? And the same thing, he went home and he was subject to his parents. Same word, hupotasso. He placed himself under his parents. I said this before, if there's ever a teenager who knew more than his parents, it was Jesus. Literally. Jesus, now I think it's the wisest thing to do. Actually, that's not very wise, Mom, because when God and I created the whole world, including you, here's what we thought we should do. Right? He didn't. So if you find yourself not liking the whole submission and learning quietly thing, understand that Jesus led an example in that way. That he did not seek position or title. He sought submission. And then, of course, he was raised to the highest level. And that leads us to this final lesson. Finally, let's look at an initially puzzling statement in verse 15. To me, this is way more puzzling than women keep silent in the church. Look what it says. She will be saved through childbearing. What? Say what? She won't be saved through childbearing. She'll be saved through childbearing. A woman will be saved through childbearing. What is Paul talking about? Again, culturally, contextually, what is he talking about here? Well, he can't be speaking of her or her child having salvation brought to them through childbirth. There's only one way that we're saved, through Jesus Christ, his blood on the cross, his sacrifice for us. You can't do anything to be saved, even as something amazing as having a kid is not a salvation thing. Some think it speaks of womankind, represented as Eve, giving birth to Jesus, who was in fact salvation for the whole world. Maybe. That's a possibility. I really think that he's viewing the role most women find themselves in as moms as highly important, vital, and redemptive. Only God can do this stuff. What was the curse for the woman in pain and childbirth? Right? Only God could say, yeah, you're going to have pain in childbirth, but I'm going to use this redemptive, this act to bring redemption into the world. How does that happen? Because, again, I'm going to go against what our culture says to all of you ladies in here, and I'm going to tell you what I think the Bible teaches and what you know to be true for most of you down deep in your heart. For most of you. That raising a child is something that only you as a woman can do, and it is one of the most important things in this world. That it is the place where all salvation stories begin. Through the pain of childbirth, salvation stories begin in the home with moms and kids. Again, look at this culturally. In first century Ephesus, for the first time, women are going, I don't have to stay at home anymore. I'm free in Christ. I can talk out loud in public worship. I can take stuff off my hair and show off my head and show my hair. I can walk freely about. I've got freedom in Christ. It was awesome. But Paul's going, hey, don't forget. Doing something that only you can do. Being a mom and raising kids. That may be the most influential thing you have in your life. Don't throw away the important. Again, in our culture, being a mom, raising children, managing a house is a super important role that our culture downplays and says is unimportant. And I'm just, till the day I die, I'm going to say, listen, it's important. Because, you know, I have friends who are in counseling, and it all goes back to their mom because they didn't have a good mom. And I have people who are super well-adjusted, and it goes back to a mom who loved them. In fact, one of my favorite ladies in the Bible, Eunice, you don't know her. Probably because she didn't get a whole lot of press. She gets one little verse in 2 Timothy. But Timothy, this guy who's the pastor in Ephesus, he was who he was. Paul says, because your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice planted the word of God deeply in you. And she was married to a non-believing husband. Now imagine what Timothy, how different he would be if his mom had not taken seriously the work in his spiritual life. She influenced the church because she was a good mom to Timothy. I confess, I'm a leader. The Lord's allowed me to be in this place and be the leader in this church. I love it. But I'll tell you this, more women have impacted my life than you can imagine. My mom has deeply impacted my life. My wife, who is a great leader, has led me many times, and she's most of the time right. The women on our staff inspire me. There are many, many women in this church that inspire me, that spur me on. The women in my small group speak into my life deeply. See, here's what I'm just going to say again. You don't have to be in charge or have a title to lead people. You can influence the world greatly in a great way. just by simply being who God made you to be, which leads us to this point for women in the church and men as well, for that matter, influence where you are. Look at all this stuff. Paul gets a little crazy, and some scholars get crazy. And by the way, Paul's crazy with the influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, nobody will argue this, for Adam was formed first than Eve. That's the Genesis story. Why? Why did God make Adam first and then Eve? I don't know. You have to ask him. He's sovereign. He has a plan for stuff. And he made Adam first, and then some women like to say, then he perfected his creation and made a woman, right? And you could say he took a rib, either Eve is the spare rib or the prime rib, depends on how you want to look at it, right? I don't know why. He made man first. He made Adam first, and then he made Eve. Why? Because he's God. He gets to make the rules. But there's something in that. He has a purpose for Adam and Eve. He has a purpose for man and woman. And he says, Paul goes on to say, the woman was deceived first, and then Adam. She became a transgressor first. And so maybe some scholars look at that and go, well, that may have something to do with the emotional place of a woman that's more easily tricked or tempted. I don't know if that's true or not, because I don't think that women are any more gullible than guys are, in my experience. Okay, what I do know is that she seemed to have been tempted and tricked a little bit by the serpent. Adam was just flat out disobedient. He knew what was going on, and he chose to eat the apple. So he was a terrible leader. He didn't lead his wife well, and then when she was tricked by the snake, he jumped right in there. By the way, there was a lot of this going on in Ephesus. If you read through 1 and 2 Timothy and Ephesians, you'll find that Paul is warning against false teachers who often lead women in the church astray. Some scholars want to go there with that. I don't know. In fact, I'm not sure exactly what Paul's saying here in these last couple of verses. But here's what I think we can say confidently. I want you to hear that, guys. I'm the pastor. I've been studying the Bible for 29 years professionally. They pay me every week to study the Bible. And I'm telling you honestly, there's some stuff in the Bible I don't know. So here's what I think is safest to do. Let's say what we know to be true, and let's let God fill in the blanks as we go. And here's what I know to be true, that God made men and women differently at different times, and the Bible says it, and honest science will say that men and women are different, and that God has developed roles and designed roles for every one of this, every person, man or woman in this church. It's a matter of God's sovereignty. And so here's what we can do. Here's what he's saying really to women. Hey, be who you are and influence where you can. And ultimately, that's what he's saying to all of us. In Jesus Christ, every one of us are people that are useful to the kingdom of God. We're all equal in Christ. We're all important to the kingdom. We all have value in the Bible. There are no throwaway members in the church of God. But sometimes we just want to be something other than what God made us to be. Here's the solution. Just take what God has made you, influence the people around you. Ask yourself, why did God make me and what does he want me to do? And when you find that, then you'll be all that he wants you to be, and then it won't matter what you want to be. Let's pray. So, Lord, thank you for time in your word. I pray that you would use it for your glory. I pray that your spirit would help us focus on the things that are important and discard the things that maybe aren't. And so, Lord, would you bind us together in unity? Thank you very much for the women in this church, the women throughout the church, throughout the ages, that have influenced and made a difference in your kingdom, in your ministry here on earth. Your blessing on them. Thanksgiving for them. In Jesus' name, amen.